Well, if you take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we are in somewhat of a break between sermon series, and we will jump back into Numbers, as I keep saying, now after Father's Day. We're working toward that combined service in Lexington, and so we got a few weeks here, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to encourage you to bring folks with you. This is a description of where we were before Christ, where most people we interact with on a daily basis are, their status outside of Christ, dead in sin, and yet the glory of the gospel, the truth of the gospel for those of us who have believed in Christ and trust Christ. God has made us alive together with Him. And so we want to celebrate that. We also want folks that we know that are friends of ours to understand this. And so this would be a good time to bring them to church with you, to invite them to come, to dig into the gospel together with them. Maybe they have questions that you can answer for them. But this would be a great time in the next 3 weeks to bring someone with you as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And we do this Sunday after Sunday. Sort of an odd thing that we do in a worship service. We stand up to hear the Bible read out of reverence, to be reminded that there is a King who is speaking to us. This isn't something normal. We have in the pages of Scripture the very voice of God, as if God were speaking and breathing upon His church today. That's what happens, and we want to notice that. We want to recognize that as we begin to look at the Bible together. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 at this time. Hear the word of Christ to us. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Oh God, I pray today, even as we have prayed for a people group that has no Bible, that has no witness, we would be mindful that we too were without Christ and dead in our sins. And you were gracious and kind and merciful and loving, that we would know and have access to the gospel. And God, I pray during this time we would not push the truths of your word away, but we would recognize them, we would feel them, we would acknowledge them and confess them so that we might know more of what we already have in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when I was in Bible college, every year at the beginning of the year, the guys in the dorm would gather for what we would call a dorm fellowship, and that took place every Wednesday night around 10 o'clock. And the first dorm fellowship that we would have each semester, every guy in the dorm would go around and give their testimony, how they came to faith in Christ and why they were at Bible college. And the first year, you know, you hear the stories of a guy who was in vacation Bible school, and he heard the gospel, and he was saved, and God miraculously transformed his life, and he grew up knowing Christ and walking with Christ. Or you would hear of a guy who went to church camp and became a Christian there, or grew up in youth group, and his youth pastor led him to Christ. Or a young man whose dad was a pastor, and he grew up in the church. Or another young man who went to another college, and was sort of into the party scene, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and God miraculously saved him through a campus minister, and now he wanted to be the pastor. And so the first few times we did that, it was it was you were sort of drawn in. You were excited about the guys that you were going to be with for the semester, that you were going to go to school with, and that you were going to get to know, and you were drawn in. And yet, as the years went on, you almost sort of dreaded it, sinfully. It's not a good thing, but you almost dread it this time. Because half the guys, you'd already heard their testimony, and you're like, okay, I know this, I know what he's going to say here, and you sort of memorized it, and then you're thinking, it's 1:30 in the morning, I've got a 7:30 class, let's sort of get through this, and it sort of became mundane and perfunctory as it went on. And I had a friend who was a lot like me, very sarcastic. And one year we're going through and everyone shared their testimony and it got to him. And he simply said, I was dead in my sin and God saved me. Next. And everybody's like, what? You know, it sort of broke up the mundane. And yet when we come to the truth of Ephesians chapter 2, that's what God is trying to teach us. We never want to lose a sense of fascination with the stories that other people have about the grace of God in Christ. We want to come together even on Sunday and look around this room and be mindful of what God is even doing now in the lives of others. And we want to be fascinated. We want to marvel and even worship at the difference in our story. But what Paul says here to the Ephesians, it began for all of us in the same place. We were dead in our sin, and God saved us. No matter what your story is now, this is where it started. And he tells the Ephesians this, and notice verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He wants to get across to them, your status in Christ has changed, but this is what it was before you knew Christ. And here he says, and you, literally this is y'all. Now, in the Greek, there is a second person plural. When we translate that to English, we use the same word, you and you. That's why so many of us read the Bible as an individual. Because when we see that you, we think me and Jesus. God is writing a personal letter to me. And that is not at all the case. As a matter of fact, most of the time when you see you in the New Testament, it is one word for plural, for a group of people, for y'all. And it's not you all. That's two words. It's y'all. Sorry to offend some of you. But here he says, you collectively, y'all were dead in your sins. Now, why is that important? Because there was a conflict in the church. You had Jews who grew up very religious, and you had Gentiles who were pagans, and they literally hated each other. As you think about history and you think about intense racism, this is one of the worst. They hate it. They loathed one another. The Jew who had the law, the promises, and from birth was a part of the people of God. The Gentile who had no restrictions, it seemed like, who was in the world without God, separated from God, without any hope, was looked on by the Jew as a dog. And now guess what? They're showing up for church together. And they're trying to figure out, how do we relate to one another? And Paul says the first step is realizing y'all, Jew and Gentile, were both dead in your trespasses and sins. No matter if you were very religious, no matter if it seemed as though you had it together, or you were a pagan dog, or you were an outcast to the people of God, you both had the same status before God, dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the heart of unity in the church, is that you come in and you realize before God you have the same status. Whether you are a conservative, Republican, Southern Baptist, or a liberal, Democrat, universalist, gay activist, outside of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you look at one another and you are conscious of that. You look at others and you say, they are sinners. But guess what? I know my sin better than their sin. I'm the one who has to look in the mirror at this sinner every morning. I feel the weight of my desires. Yes, they are a sinner, but I'm conscious of my sin. And he says, be conscious of this. If you are a Jew, if you are a Gentile, be conscious that you're both dead in your sin. Notice this description, dead in trespasses and sin. Literally, without life. Apart from the life of God. That's your status outside of Christ. You are a spiritual zombie. You may be walking around with all kinds of good things that you tack onto your life, but inside you are dead. Spiritual zombie apart from Christ. Notice he says, trespasses and sins. And together he's describing your state. You are separated from God, and yet you act out through trespasses and sins. So it's not just your state, it's what you do. It's who you are and what you do. You are a sinner. You are dead apart from God, and you live that out. Notice the verses that we read earlier, the way that he describes this. He says, you walk this out. You follow. You live this out. You carry it out. So it's not just that you are in this passive state of sin. No, you willfully act as a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means you think that you have the right to do whatever you want, and you do it, and you act out on it. Paul says, that's who you are. You are violating the law of God as a sinner. That is your status before God. This is your story. And to the Ephesians, he says, that's why it's amazing. Both of you, Jew, Gentile, started dead in your sin, and now your history has been woven together. Your status apart from Christ, this was your story, and now your story has been woven together. Now, some of you come in here and you hate to hear that. You've already begun to try to give the evidence why that's not true of you. Well, you don't know my parents. I grew up in the church. Was at church every Sunday. And then there's some of you here today that say, oh, I know full well that's who I am. But my parents never went to church. My home life was horrible. You don't have to convince me that I was in a state of sin. You don't have to convince me that that's who I am. Some of you come in here and you say, well, you've never read my spiritual resume. I won the Timothy Award in Awana. Some of you, who won it? Nobody in here. We know we're all sinners. Every year at VBS, I got the award for winning, for bringing the most friends. I got the remote control helicopter every year. I preached the youth sermon on Youth Sunday. You've never read my spiritual resume. And then there's others of you come in here and say, I hate it, Christians. When I was in high school, I sat across the lunchroom and I made fun of them. I showed up outside the FCA meeting and threw rocks. I hated Christians. You don't know who I am. And here's the point Paul is making here. As good as it is, no matter what you've accomplished, the mission trips you've gone on, or how bad it is, the sin that you've committed in your history, your background, who you think you are, no matter as good as you think it is or as bad, it's not good enough and it's worse than you've ever imagined. It's not good enough and it's worse than you've ever imagined. You see, the danger, even when we hear this, we begin to compare ourselves to others. And we just need to stop right there, because you're going to find somebody worse than you. You are. There's a terrorist out there. You can find on the internet who is worse than you. You can read your history books. There's Hitler. There's Osama bin Laden. You can find pedophiles. There is someone worse than you. So stop there. Because you're not the standard, and they're not the standard. God is. God is the standard. And yet we come in and we begin to think, well, I'm better than that person, or I'm better than them, or there's an excuse. Here's what we do. There's an excuse to the reason I'm the way that I am. I have no clue who you are, and I have no clue your past. I don't know how bad your day's been. I don't know what your circumstances are, but there is no excuse for the way that you act. Now, for me, I've had a rough life. My day's been really bad, and my circumstances are horrible. There's got to be an excuse. But that's the way we think, because we want to deaden the description God has for us about ourselves. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a sinner that sinned. That's who you are apart from Christ, and that's true of everyone in here today. But it's not just that. Notice he continues to describe here. This is your state. This is your status. But notice the kingdom you were a part of. Dead in your sin, in which you once walked. This was the habit of your life, to sin. Your natural tendency wasn't to move toward God. It was to move away from God. Notice, following the course of the world. The path that the world is headed in, you followed suit. You walked right in. What he's describing here is, ever since Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, the world has been spiraling towards sin and death. And when you breathed your first breath, you were no different. It all of a sudden didn't stop. You walked right into the pattern the world was headed, away from God. Adam and Eve sinned. What was the punishment? That they would be separate from God. That they would have to live out the consequences for their rebellion. That they would have to taste more than the fruit in their mouth. They would have to taste what it is to live apart from God. And that is the course that you walked in. Just like Adam and Eve believed Satan, who said, God doesn't care about you. God's word's not true. He doesn't want what's good for you. You came into the world believing the same thing. Because notice here who you followed: the prince of the power of the air. This is a way to describe Satan himself, the one who holds sway over the world, the one who holds sway over thoughts about God. You believe his lies and you follow and you live them out. Notice the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the spirit of this age that convinces you you can live apart from God and be happy. And notice this term, sons of disobedience. It's not just unbelievers. He's describing forces of darkness here. He's describing here Satan and his legions who are waging war against the kingdom of Christ. And what he is saying is, when you were brought into the world, that's the kingdom that you followed after. That's who you were. Satan, who doesn't want God to have glory. Satan, who wants to lead you away from God. The tendencies in your heart was to follow after him. Now, some of you come in here today and say, that's not me. I mean, I'm not out in the woods sacrificing chickens, listening to Marilyn Manson. I am not some sort of Satan worshiper. What are you talking about? Satan's fine with you believing that lie this morning. His goal and his desire is that you would not follow Jesus. And so if he can convince you, just because you're not in some occult, that you're not following the prince of the power of the air, then he's fine with that, as long as he can keep you away from Jesus. And so some of you come in here and you're believing the spirit. You're believing the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, and you are a pawn in their hand. Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is a group of people who believed in spirits everywhere. And they believed that if they were going to figure out the meaning to their existence, why they exist, what the present, what the future was about, they had to find some spiritual angelic being out there that would impart to them some wisdom. And so they often lived in fear of the forces of darkness. And Paul writes them and says, yeah, they exist, but guess what? There is one who was dead, and now he's been raised, and he is seated in the heavenly places, and he rules over the forces of darkness. Forces of darkness that compete against him. And when you are in him, you have victory over the forces of darkness. But until you believe in Jesus, you are a pawn in Satan's hand. And you are waging war against God. Now, some of you look at your life and say, that can't be me. I mean, after all, I want what's best for my kids. I want them to have a good education. I want them to act like good, moral, upstanding citizens. I mean, I'm involved in all kinds of charitable organizations. I mean, look at all of the good stuff I do. I mean, how can you be up there saying that about me? I'm at church today. And what Satan's goal is that you would think that's enough. And you would be okay with all of that and not submitting to Jesus. And so even as you argue against the truth of Scripture, you are following the course of the world. You are following after the prince of the power of air. You are following after the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. You have joined forces with Satan and his legions, and you are okay. You are okay with it. That's everyone in here apart from Christ. You know, when Jesus showed up on the scene, it fascinates me to read the Gospels, because it wasn't the drunkards, the blasphemers, the prostitutes that he seemed to have the most problem with. It was the religious leaders of the day. Those who had money that they were giving to the church, and then they would ring bells and whistles, and those who had Scripture tied to their foreheads as they walked around in their robes, and they gave to the sick and they gave to the poor, and they knew the Bible inside and out. And you know what he would say to them? You are just like your father. Who, Father Abraham? No, Satan. You're just like Satan. Why? You are leading people away from the kingdom of God, even with religious garb. And what Paul says is that's who you are, no matter what status you were in, no matter how rebellious you were, no matter how religious you were, that was the system, that was the kingdom that you were a part of. But notice, he continues, verse 3, among whom we all lived. Now notice again the terminology he used here, because so often we think about sin as an abstract term. What is sin? Disobeying God. I'm a sinner. Admit, believe. We just think about it as bullet points on a tract. But notice the way Paul is describing it. That is your state, but you are actively walking in this way. You are following these things. And then he gets here and he says, whom we all once lived. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you lived this way. No matter when you came to faith in Christ, that was the pattern. You lived that out. Notice, it's not abstract. This is something you experience. And if you're here this morning, you say, is this really true? I don't believe I was that bad. Just stop and think about your experience on a daily basis. Do you do the good things that you know you should do? Is that easy for you? Is it easy for you to serve others and love others? Even the people in your house, is it easy for you? You wake up and you're the most loving, sacrificial person on the planet. And when the alarm goes off and the coffee's burnt and bitter, you never get mad. You have the tendency to say, oh, it's okay. No, you wake up every morning experiencing this deadness in sin, experiencing what he describes here as the passions of our flesh. Literally, the lust and the longings of our sin nature. That within us that leads us away from God, causes us to rebel against God. You live that way. And notice he says, you carry out the desires of the body. The body is wired up with natural desires. We've got to drink, we've got to eat, we have appetites. We long for certain things which are natural. sex, drink, food. But because of sin, we abuse those things. And we use them for ourselves. That's why there's such a thing as gluttony. That's why there's such a thing as immorality. That's why there's such a thing as alcoholism. Why? We take the natural things, the natural desires of the body, and we turn them in on ourselves. Why? We are sinners, and we think the world revolves around us, and these things exist for us. We can take very good things, things in the culture like music, like hobbies, sports, and we can take these things that there are natural desires to enjoy, and we abuse them. Why? We convince ourselves, according to the flesh, it's all about us. And that is our natural desire. And if you're honest with yourself, you feel it. That's why you get angry. That's why you get impatient. That's why you get discontent. That feeling, that lust, that desire within you, according to the flesh, and you begin to live that out with the body. And notice he says here, and the mind. All along the way, you're convincing yourself that's what God wants for you. I'm different than everyone else. God wants me to be happy. I can pursue this relationship that I know is outside the bounds of Scripture because God wants me to be happy, and I'm the center of the universe, and I'm special. Now, you shouldn't be doing that, but I'm different. And with your mind, you convince yourself that's what God wants. He says, this is the way that we lived. And notice he says here, we're by nature children of wrath. Notice your nature, you're off who you were in the flesh. You were an offspring, literally here he says, of wrath, of separated from God. You were separated from God, awaiting eternal separation from God. And so you lived life apart from God, and you were in a state that was headed to eternal separation from God. Now, some of you are saying, let up. Okay, just let up just a little bit. I got it. I mean, after all, this is a Baptist church. I knew we were going to come in and talk about sin, hellfire, brimstone. I knew all that was coming. But Paul says, you got to get this. You got to get it, and you got to admit it before you can get to the next two words. But God. Notice the way the text goes. You were separated from God. You were living apart from God. You were awaiting the judgment of God. But God. It didn't say, but you changed. But you started going to church. But you started reading the Bible through the year with Ashley. No. But God. Why? Because you were dead in your sin. And God has done something amazing for you. But for you to get that, for you to understand that, you can't come in here today trying to cover it up. We hear that, and we've already started in our mind the evidence, the justification. We've started to cover up the passions. We've started thinking about all the good things that we've done. My New Year's resolution, I'm still doing it. Still on that diet. Still reading the Bible. Still, I haven't picked up a cigarette in 6 months. I'm still doing it. And we convince ourselves that's what Jesus wants. And Paul says, okay, just admit, just confess who you are. You see, we come in here today, and some of you may expect it that. You just know that we talk about being sinners, and we talk about it a lot. But for you, it's just a theological concept. It's just something abstract. It's just something out there. Yeah, we're totally depraved, and we walk around, and we're to feel really, really bad about it. Yes, I got check. But you never felt the weight of what it means to be separated from God. Some of you come in here and your sin is your identity. You talk about it a lot. You talk about all the mistakes you've made. You talk about how bad your life has been. But that's not the point either. You know, when I was a youth pastor, one thing that I always hated is the sort of fireside chat confessions. I loathe those things. Because, you know, you have the teenage girl who gets up and, oh, I'm so bad. And they start naming names with boys they've made out with in the youth group. And you're just, good night, would you shut up? No, we can't go down that road. And then you have the other student who stands up and talks about their parents. And I'm thinking, we're all in the same church together, okay? This isn't fireside confession, gospel-centered. This is gossip. And you get into that point, one youth side, fireside confession that I was a part of, I got to one point and I just stood up in the middle of it and said, where are the s'mores? Let's get to eating s'mores. And I almost got fired because there was a teenage girl crying about how bad, and it was really insensitive. But for a lot of us, we get to this point and that's all, we want to just talk about sin. And we want to talk about just how bad we are. A lot of small groups of men who exist for accountability relationships, that's all they do. Talk about how bad we are. Talk about how bad dads we are, fathers we are. Talk about how we're addicted to this and they never do anything about sin. That's not what we've come to do today. We've come to feel the weight of who we are apart from Christ so that we would know the glory of Christ. So that when we get to verse 4, these glorious words, but God, we feel it because we know who we were apart from God. We know who we were apart from Christ. And it's not just those folks out there. See, that's so easy to do. And a lot of churches are guilty of that. We want to talk about the abortionist and we want to talk about the homosexuals. And that's wicked and that's perverse. But guess what? You look at someone in the mirror every morning who could have been an abortionist and who could have been a terrorist and who could have been a homosexual. That's who you look at apart from the grace of God. And so you wake up every morning realizing this. Here we see our status as sinners. We see the kingdom that we are a part of, apart from Christ. And we see the condition of our heart. And the glory of the gospel is that God changes all of that. When you believe in Christ, when you trust and believe and follow after Him, your status changes from sinner to son, from enemy to friend and child of God. And what Paul wants us to do here is feel the glory of that. Yeah, feel the weight of your sin. It's worse than you ever will allow yourself to know and admit, but feel the grace and mercy of God that He has called you a son, that He has called you a friend, that He has called you a daughter in Christ. Feel it. Live in it. Know where you've come from. And know the kingdom that you're a part of now. Because Jesus, who is seated in the heavenly places, who has stomped Satan and death under His feet, will come back and the prince of the power of air will be cast away forever with His legions. And the kingdom that you followed after, the kingdom that you chased after, the kingdom that you were deceived into believing was the true kingdom will be wiped away. Taste. Experience. Allow yourself to believe the glory of the kingdom of Christ that you're a part of, where there will be no more death. And guess what? Those passions and those desires in your heart will no longer exist. Isn't that going to be amazing? Those selfish desires that you have, you will live for eternity without ever knowing again. Why? Because of Christ. Because when you believe in Christ, all those passions, all those desires, all those longings are renewed by the very presence and Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing? Your status, your kingdom, and your heart is changed. But what's so difficult? See, we live in this weird time in history where our goal is to convince everyone they're special. Everyone gets a trophy. Everyone gets an award. This week I was thinking about one of my kids specifically who was getting an award, and I was thinking, they don't deserve an award. Somebody just felt sorry for them. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I didn't tell them that. They don't even know which one I'm talking about. But that's the world we live in. And my question is, do awards mean anything anymore? Let's just give everybody a participation trophy and start over. What is the danger with that? What is the danger with that? Is even when we live in an age where everybody is special, we still have to realize we're sinners or we'll never understand the gospel. Guess what? When you stand before Jesus at the end of the age, there are no participation trophies. There is goats and sheep. And some of us have to realize right now we are in the goat category so that we can taste the glory of being sheep. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you come in here and I started this stuff and you said, oh my word, I've got to get out of here. Well, guess what? This sermon's shorter than most. But here's the reality. If you would admit your sin today, that weight and that guilt that you tried to push away will be relieved by glorious mercy and grace. And I want to plead with you on behalf of God, as an ambassador of Christ, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You come in here today and you're worried about people across the pews, across the seats. What are they going to think? You're worried about friends that you know. You're worried about your family. You're worried about your wife who you just blessed out before we walked in the door because the kids weren't ready. You're worried about how can... In this moment, all of it can change for eternity. Who you are, sinner, Son of God, what you are and what you do, one who loves sin to one who loves the law of the Lord and follows after Him, if you would believe in Christ. All our stories are the same. We were dead in sin, and by the grace of God through faith in Christ, He saved us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder in your word, this reminder of the devastating effects of our own decisions to follow someone other than Jesus. But God, I pray that there would be none here today who walk out of that door simply amazed that they are sinners, simply coming to terms with the fact that they are sinners. But there would be many, if not all of us, who walk out of here today, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus is a glorious and wonderful Savior. My sin is greater than I could ever imagine, but Jesus is a greater, more glorious Savior than I am a sinner. God, I pray that we would understand that today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.